Good day, friends. We welcome you again to a time of meditation on the Word of God, and we're studying together the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and we're in the first chapter. We've been dealing with these first few verses, and for those of you who are listening in or for the first time, or you missed some lessons, may I say we are in the first chapter and in our last lesson, and today we'll be dealing with a prayer of the Apostle Paul for these Colossian believers. And I'm reading from verse 9, if I may do it again, from verse 9 down through verse 11. As you well know, Paul had not met, he had never seen these Colossian Christians. They had been led to the Lord by a man by the name of Epaphras. More than likely, he had gone down to Ephesus, had met the Apostle Paul, had heard the gospel, had been saved, went back to his own city, Colossae, and there he bore testimony to the power of the gospel to transform sinners into the children of God. More than likely also, he was the one who evangelized Laodicea and Hierapolis. These three cities, by the way, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were east of Ephesus on the river, and they were, I would call them, the tri-cities. And this man Epaphras had a great burden for the people there, and especially for those who had accepted the Savior, as you read in chapter 4, verse 12. He was not only active on his feet in witnessing, but he was active on his knees in praying for them. As we said in our last lesson, we plead with God for men. That's intercession. We plead with men for God. That's witnessing. Now, when Paul heard of this church, he couldn't help but pray for them. He had them greatly upon his heart. And we read in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual discernment, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." In our last lesson, we were dealing with the purpose of the prayer, which is in verse 9. And the purpose of the prayer was that these Colossian Christians might know something of the will of God, know the plan of God, the purpose of God for men, especially for the church. And he prayed they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And I repeat it, this calls for diligent study of the Word of God. Oh, we just pray the Lord put into your heart and my heart a real relish for the Word of God, a real hunger for his Word and to know his will. And then you have the measure of that knowledge. He prayed that they might have the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding or spiritual discernment. And I made the statement that truth is not learned through the intellect alone, but we must be in subjection to that which we know. Our hearts must experience the truth of the knowledge of God. And may I remind you again that wisdom is the use of knowledge. And spiritual understanding of the Word of God brings discernment. And when we know that will of God, that purpose of God, then we are to be subject to it so that we might become channels to glorify God in our lives and in our walk. Which leads me, of course, to the 10th and 11th verse. The second request of Paul was, the object of the prayer was to walk worthy of God. Now, may I remind you again, the purpose of the prayer was to know the will of God in all wisdom, in all spiritual understanding. And the object of the prayer, he prayed that they might walk worthy of God. I'm reminded of that passage in Ephesians chapter 4. You remember where he urged the Ephesian believers to walk in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. We have the same thing in Philippians. We had it in chapter 1, verse 27, that we ought to walk worthy of the gospel. Same thing in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, where it speaks of the same thing. We are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now remember, we are to walk worthy of the Lord. Not walk worthy of somebody else here on earth. And by the way, may I say, it's so common. We always want the other man to live and to walk the way we think they should do. We don't give the other man the opportunity of walking in the light of his own conscience. And if men and women do not walk the way we think they ought to walk, then we criticize them. That is not so. It shouldn't be so. We ought to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'm reminded of that verse of Paul, you remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about the 9th verse, where Paul says, being ambitious to be found pleasing to him. Oh, what a verse. What an ambition to be found pleasing to the Lord. Do you have any ambition along that line? Christian friend, I say to you very personally, do you have any ambition to be found pleasing to the Lord? Paul could say in Philippians chapter 3, you remember it, I count everything but loss. What for? That I might win Christ, that I might know Christ, that I might be found in Christ, the object not only of his faith, but of his love, of his devotion, of his will, was the person of Christ. How we need this. That's why in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul could say in verse 20 and 21, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. If I live, I'm going to live Christ. If I die, I'm going to be with Christ. So what's the difference? You know, it's a wonderful thing that you and I can look forward to the time when we can see the Lord face to face. That's going to be wonderful. But you see, he's left us here on earth. I've had people say, Mr. Mitchell, won't it be wonderful when we see the Lord? We're going to be just like him. That's right. Won't it be wonderful when we get to glory? No more suffering, no more pain, no more misunderstandings, etc., etc., etc. Yes, but we're not there yet. We're down here. And God must have a purpose for us here on earth. You see, friends, when you and I accepted the Savior, we were made eternal beings. We are the eternal children of God. But I'm down here for a purpose, and so are you. So Paul is praying that we might walk worthy of the Lord. As I've oftentimes said, we're living in a world that's full of sin, shame, coldness, rebellion, indifference to the Savior. Word of God is looked upon as an antiquated book. The Lord Jesus Christ is looked upon as somebody who lived 1900 years ago, and he lived ahead of his time and was killed because he believed some truths. So I'm living in a secular society. But God wants me to live down here and walk worthy of him in the midst of it. You say, Mr. Mitchell, that's a supernatural thing. That's true. I perfectly agree with you. But you see, we're only going to be here a few years. Then we've got to stand before the judgment seat, the bema of Christ, give an account of it, as believers, as children of God. So Paul is praying they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now notice what it says. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. How? According to his glorious power. Allow me to suggest something. To walk worthy unto all pleasing. See, the preference for his will instead of ours. Do you remember that Psalm, 37 Psalm? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Bring his will to pass. Not our will, not your will or my will, but his will. And the more we see, the more we know of the purpose and plan of God and the Word of God, the more we realize our great desire is to please Him, that His will be wrought out instead of our will. And we can only walk worthy as we know His will and His mind. That's very simple. And when we study the Word of God, then our lives will be transformed. For the Word of God and a godly walk should go together. You see, let me say this. The man of the world, the unsaved man, in the secular society in which we live, I could say this sinful society in which we live, men do not care too much about splitting hairs of doctrine. In fact, sometimes they don't care what you believe. But what they want to see is a transformed life. What they want to see is something of the life of Christ in you and me. Sometimes I have people say, "Mr. Mitchell, do you think that fellow really is a Christian? That's Christianity? I don't want it." But what they saw was not Christianity. They saw possibly a Christian walking in the lusts and desires of the flesh, carnal Christians. Real Christian living is the manifestation of Christ through the believer to the world. And Paul is praying, we may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Then what does he say? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work. Now why did he pray that prayer? When in verse 6 he says, this truth of the gospel which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard it. But he's praying here like our Lord spoke of in John 15. Not only more fruit, but much fruit. For you remember in John 15, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God is glorified in the individual Christian when we bear much fruit. In fact, Peter could speak of it, you know. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, we are to add to our faith certain things. Or you take Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And to walk worthy of the Lord brings forth fruitfulness. He produces the fruit, and we bear it. I mentioned that the other day. I'm repeating it. Or you take a verse like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where you remember the Apostle Paul writes, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So to walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, is to anticipate His will for us in His mind, to explore the very wish of God for your life and my life as we walk in the Word of God. And this brings forth fruitfulness. And that will be, of course, in good works. Fruitful in every good work. In every good work. And what else? And to increase in the knowledge of God. Now in verse 9, he prayed they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now he prays, he continues, that they might increase in the knowledge of God. You see, we are to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now we are to increase in the knowledge of God. There must be a going on. And this calls for diligence. This calls for discipline. You see, I think Paul here has reference to the experiential knowledge gained by fellowship with God in His Word. And the more I go into the Word of God, the more I experience the life of Christ. And the more you and I walk with Him in the light of His Word, the more we grow. We grow in knowledge. We grow in wisdom. We grow in discernment. We grow in fruitfulness. That is, the Spirit of God finds us usable vessels, channels to display the fruit of the Spirit of God. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But now, I'm not through yet. You go down to verse 11. He says, that you might be strengthened with might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And let me just suggest this. He prays they might be strengthened with all might unto all patience with joyfulness. I tell you, a person can be patient and long-suffering and not be very joyous. You know what I mean by that? You can look so sad. You can just pull a long face. You look so holy. No joy there at all. And you steel yourself to be patient. No, to be strengthened with all might unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see? And he does this according to his glorious power. And we need this might. We need this power. Do you remember Paul's praise in Ephesians 1:19? We might know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Colossians 1:29, where Paul says, I strive according to the working of him who worketh in me mightily. People say, Mr. Mitchell, how can we live a Christian life under the circumstances where we are? You're asking the impossible thing. Friend, I'm not asking you anything. It's God who was asking you to walk worthy of him and to be made strong. What for? Unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. You see, I'm ready to blow up. I've just had all I can take. Yes, that may be true. May be true. But you remember, there hath no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation open a way of escape. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Or you have in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, being made powerfully strong. How? According to his riches in glory. Not made powerfully strong to perform miracles. Not made powerfully strong to do some supernatural thing upon people's bodies or something like that, or miracles. No, unto all patience with joyfulness. This is the peculiar glory of the gospel. I want this very clear in your mind. I don't know your circumstances, but I know the Savior. And I know that he's offering to you and to me to draw upon his riches in glory. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is dwelling in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let him do it. The more you and I try to do it, the more we fail. But there must come not an indifference, but a positive yielding of ourselves to him, that his power, his glory, his patience, if you please, might be made known through us, you see, with joyfulness, with joyfulness. I've heard people say about Christians, some Christians, my, what that woman goes through, and yet she's the most peaceful, most happy person I've known. She has a joy, she has a deep-seated joy. Not hilariousness, but a deep-seated joy and peace that's beyond the understanding of men. What's she doing? She's drawing on her riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so Paul is praying that they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, not yours, his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. With joyfulness. Not with self-pity, with joyfulness. Isn't it wonderful? See, I tell you, my friends, when I read these verses, I, I have to see how large-hearted should be our prayers for God's people. Let us ask largely of the Lord on this business. Large-hearted in our prayers. Let us be receptive in our faith and joyful, patient in our lives. This is what God wants of you and of me. And I tell you again, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know the Savior and then to let Him live out His life through you and me. Now, this is what Paul is praying about. Let me read it again. He prayed you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual discernment. You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Ah, that's it. And you know, do you know, the Spirit of God is in you, Christian friend, to do just that thing. You see, Mr. Mitchell, this is a supernatural, impossible life. It is supernatural, but it's not impossible. All He wants is you. And again, I pray, we ought to be large-hearted in our prayers, the one for the other. We ought to be receptive in our faith, to receive the truth as God gives to us. And then, to manifest that patience and long-suffering with what? With joyfulness. Now, may the Lord make it wonderfully precious to your heart today. And the Lord bless you for His name's sake.